Okay, I have been asked to say a little bit about Ukraine, so I'm going to try to use the time on the clock as well as possible and not go too crazy. When I start talking about Ukraine, it's like talking about Jesus. It's hard to shut me up. You know, and it's the way it is. When something's in your heart and soul and it's special to you, I could tell you stories all night long about Ukraine and people there. I was sharing at lunch today with our brother and sister about one of my responsibilities used to be is I had to make sure that everybody was in their room and lights out a certain time at night. And you had part of the culture as Ukraine is they're a little bit rebellious. I've had several of them. It's kind of like a lot of people in America. So I hope you don't have this attitude. Rules are made to be broken. That's the way they think, you know. You give them a rule, they try to break it. So you don't mention rules too much. And everything goes, well, anyway. One of my responsibilities was to get them, make sure they were in at night, and I've had to scold them too many times. And anyway, had a young man. He was a little older, not much older, but a little older than our regular students. Our students come to us, they can begin at the age of 16. Actually, we had one at 14, but they were so mature in the faith, they were ready anyway. And so, anyway, they talk about college when we're thinking about the senior high school. They're talking about college. So it's different, okay? Not that they're smarter or, they're some pretty sharp students. Anyway. Had this one guy to show up one morning. It kind of got Brother Cadwell and I's attention early one Monday morning. Someone came upstairs and they said, there's a guy from the KGB downstairs. Now, that was way back around 2003 or 4. And, you know, you swallow deep. KGB is not a nice word in America. And when you're over there, it's not as nice yet. And you don't know what's going to happen. So anyway, come to find out, this guy was a member of the KGB. He trusted the Lord as his Savior. I'm not going to tell the whole story, but anyway, he went to an Easter program at a church. And over there, an Easter program at a church, and every church, no matter what it is. Some of them is just tradition. But anyway, this was in a Baptist church. And he was a major in the KGB. He was the commandant of a prison. And his favorite thing to do was to lock up Baptist preachers. So, especially independent Baptist preachers. Now, this is what he tells me himself in his own testimony about coming to our school. They have to give a good testimony to come into our school. You have to go through that interview or you're not coming. You know, that's just the way it is. Because we want to train soldiers for Christ. And so in his testimony to me, he was telling me about the whole story. He went to the church that Easter Sunday morning, sat on the very back row. And he says, when I got there and the man started preaching, God got a hold of my heart. Long story short, he trusted Christ as his Savior, and he was wanting to be trained to do the gospel ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He hated Baptist preachers. The best thing he liked to do was put them in prison and not treat them nicely when they got there. Now he is an independent Baptist preacher in Belarus. Isn't God good? He knew immediately that being KGB and being a Christian did not go together. So he resigned his part in the Russian KGB and so wonder he hasn't been killed. He gave me, before he graduated, he gave me some DVDs, and I had to swear that I would not show them to anybody, particularly of some of the things that the KGB is involved in that part of the world. Folks, you don't know half of the bad stuff. I've seen it recorded, and it is a mess. Is a mess. Anyway, he became my guy to make sure all the rules were kept. I mean, he had all the credentials. I got off the bad spot, you know, and I was able to relax. I could go to bed at night at 10 o'clock at night instead of midnight just because he took over. And he had that commandability about him. I mean, he wasn't mean, but when he spoke, they listened. But anyway, he became a good friend of mine in those 4 years that I had him. We trained Russian speaking and Ukrainian speaking young people. We do have students that are deaf. Did I mention that this morning? We started a deaf part with a signer. We've had several deaf students to come now. And one of my favorite ones, if you can have a favorite one, is a dark-skinned young man. And he's deaf, and he started a church, and he's wanting to come and get some training so he can lead his church in the right way and preach the Word of God. And we had homiletics one time. Well, we have it all the time, but anyway, this particular time. And he wanted to take his opportunity to have a five-minute message on the last day of classes in chapel. And boy, that guy can preach. If he had a voice, or, you know, he could hear and had a voice and everything. Wow. He would be something else. I mean, he's a fiery preacher, even to deaf people. And I really enjoyed him. Of course, we had to have somebody to interpret his signing. I don't understand the signing. I appreciate the lady that did that this morning. That was a real blessing. And it's a real ministry. It really is. And it's needed. And so I really appreciate that. We have young ladies, young men. It's kind of like Bible college with the both of them there, because a lot of times, you know, you see young people go off to Bible college and they find the mate that God wants them to marry. We've had almost as many marriages as we've had graduates. We probably have had as many, okay? And it is a good place to find the right kind of person. When you go to a good solid school and you have the standards that needs to be met, and we've had several of those. I could tell you some stories about all. I've had more invitations to weddings from there than I have had in the United States. But anyway, it's been a good time with them. We have students in different parts of the world preaching as missionaries. We have three young men just went to, not too long ago, to Tajikistan. You say, well, where in the world is Tajikistan? I didn't know there was such a country. Well, it's north of Afghanistan, yeah, a couple of countries in between, up north of there. It's a real strong Muslim country, and these young men have no fear for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they're not married, because it's very, very, very dangerous for a young lady to go into that country. And so these three men are taking the gospel to a place that you and I wouldn't be able to go and to do it. And so pray for these young men. Tell you stories like Romania. Some of our students have gone there and started churches, of course, all over Ukraine. Uzbekistan, a lot of those stand countries, even into Russia. We've had several graduates, which we cannot get young people from Belarus anymore because of the upsurge of Russian things. So anyway, we have several up there besides Peter, who was the KGB agent. He's there. Just some other young people, and they're going through some difficult times right now. They're undergoing persecution in Belarus, like you and I. We never hear about it from the media. We don't hear about it. But I'm in contact with several of our students there, and I appreciate what they're doing and their spirit about them. And they just say, pray for us. Just pray for us. And they're still giving the word out. So anyway, that's a little bit about Ukraine, and I'm trying to hold back on a lot of things. Anyway, pray for us as we get ready to go back. I plan to go back, Lord willing, in May, latter part of April and first part of May. And so pray for us that all the doors can be opened, all the shots can be gotten, Oh boy, all he got to do anymore. I found out last week that although I have the vaccination, I have to take the examination by the airline, which costs over $400, going and coming. So I can't get on the plane without get a test done. And anyway, it's over $400 for each direction to do that. But if that's what I got to do, that's what I got to do. You know, I got to get there. And so pray for us, okay? That things will go well. And pray for our students this coming week, starting tomorrow morning. It's almost morning for them. Yeah, it is morning already. It's, they're 7 hours ahead of us. So it's still nighttime there, somewhat, okay, about midnight. But they'll be getting, I guarantee you, students are already on the way to get there by train. It takes them hours and hours on trains and whatever to get there. So pray for them. They'll have safe arrival. And the classes this next week, pray that God would really use them there and where the school is meeting in an alternate place in the city of Kiev, place of over 4 million people. Can you imagine that? At least the school is on the outskirts in a village-type area so they can still breathe. Okay. Some people were interested in some prayer cards. We have some prayer cards and also kind of like a bookmark, but on the back of it is how to pray for missionaries. A little short little outline there with scripture and everything on there. So there's some on the table back there. And if you would like to have those, you are welcome to them. And you don't have to take it, but you know what I mean. All right. Appreciate your prayers for us. Early in the ministry, when I first started going to Ukraine, people would want reports, and that's normal. I think that's a proper thing to do, to give reports. And we try to give at least a written report and prayer letter every trip we make. And I remember in one church, I forget exactly where it was now, but it's up north of here somewhere. I do know that. Anyway, I was giving testimony, presenting the need of training the Russian-speaking people to give the gospel out to people and to start churches. By the way, I've had the question asked me, have you started a church in Ukraine? No, I have not. Ukraine doesn't need an American church. I mean that. They need Ukrainians that are trained that starts Ukrainian churches with the right doctrine and the right methods. And that'll work a lot better. They can do a lot better job than I can. But I have been involved personally with at least the starting of 6 churches in Ukraine. And our students, we lost count after it passed 100. Our graduates have started over 100 churches throughout Ukraine, Belarus, and some of the other foreign countries around there. So that's far more than I could ever do in 3 or 4 lifetimes, folks. And I'm not making an excuse. It does give me an excuse to not be a witness. We have to be. Oh, that's one thing I like to do, by the way. We'll take some time during the week after classes in the afternoon, hit the streets in Khmelnytsky, Ukraine. And it's a city of about close to 400,000. And boy, you hit the streets, you're going to meet all kinds of. And in Ukraine, people walk, believe it or not. We drive to the other, just to the next block to get something and come back. They had, no, walk. And boy, so you can meet people on the street, do street witnessing. That is fun. Go to the city park. They use their city parks. There's crowds and crowds of people in the city parks. And you go there and you just let people walk by. All you got to do is stand in one place. You'll meet hundreds of people in one day and give the gospel to them. And I love to tell you, I remember one time, and I got to get to the message, okay? Remember one time I had 3 young ladies with me. One was my interpreter and the 2 other young ladies that were in class. Now, I had the ladies that day. Anyway, we're walking the street, and here comes this mom with this big square. You know, like they like to have their big squares at their government buildings, better, more so than here in the United States. But anyway, she comes walking through. She's got a little baby in her buggy. They use baby buggies anymore. You know, the big wheel ones. And they still use those things. Anyway, So she's bringing this baby through, and I said, "Now, girls, we got to talk to people. You speak to them, go to people. We don't know how to do it." And they was afraid. "No, I'd never done that." "Well, okay, I'll do the best I can, and maybe you can catch on." So I stopped this lady, and I said, "Dobrodane." That's hello, how are you? It means a lot of different things, okay? And so she stopped, and she said, "Dobrodane" back to me. And I said, "Well, this is a lovely young girl you have there." And I said, and I told my girls, always be genuine. Don't ever tell a lie. Don't ever try to cushion people over. Be honest and be truthful. And she was. I'll tell you what. Ukrainian babies are beautiful. They dress them up. Oh, my. They look great. So it's easy to say that. And so we struck up a conversation with her through the interpreter, and told her about Jesus and gave her some gospel literature, and she went on her way. And the girls looked at me, "How do you do that?" I said, "Just be yourself. Be friendly. Just open up to people. You have something to give them." So we went through the same thing several different times. We'd made several blocks, and was coming up upon another lady, a babushka, an older lady, the grandmas, okay, basically. And I saw her coming, and we was going to meet her on the street on the sidewalk. And I says, "Now, we're going to stop and talk to this lady." And one of the young ladies said, let me do it. And I said, "Okay, go right ahead." So I didn't say a thing. Oh, my goodness, what a good witness. Wow, she learned quick. You know, the street witnessing and telling someone else about Jesus. And so anyway, we do that a good bit too. And we like doing that. But we just, you know, the young people and the people in Ukraine, if they get the tools to work with, we'll get the job done. And that's basically what we're trying to do, trying to inspire them, give them the word of God, give them some direction so that they can go do it. I'll tell one more story, then I got to get to my Bible lesson. We had one young man, he didn't have any place to preach on a Sunday morning. It wasn't his turn to preach in his church, so he's going to try to find a place to preach. So he's walking the street, and he comes up in front of this Orthodox church. And these people are going in the gate. Every place has a gate over there, a fence, all right? Yeah, I mean, if it's out here, it would look like a compound with this wall gate around the place. That's just normal over there. Anyway, so he's standing at the gate, people coming in to go into church, and he's telling them about Jesus. Now, an Orthodox church has nothing but tradition, no gospel, no word of God. There's nothing but tradition. So he's telling these people about Jesus, and some of them were stopping and listening. So the Orthodox priest comes out and says, "Hey, you got to get out of here," and started threatening him. So anyway, they're bold. And they want to give the gospel out. And story after story like that, I could tell you tonight. So you know why I want to go to Ukraine? I'm seeing it happen. Did I tell you one more real quick short one? Okay. Patience, please. Keep going. Okay. All right, you want it. Okay, we'll talk then, all right? Anyway, we took a group of students to the Carpathian Mountains on a missions trip within their country. And so we go another 4 or 5 hours west of our school to the Carpathian Mountains. And we'd meet in a village down at the center of the village where the buses come in and out and all that kind of stuff. And they sang songs, and I gave out gospel tracts, and some of them gave out gospel tracts. Anyway, and inviting people also to meetings that we were going to have in different parts of the way up in the mountains. And I wanted to know where we were going, so I bought me a map. It is nothing but the Carpathian Mountain area in Ukraine. It included all the dirt roads. We went off the map up into the mountains. And we'd have meetings, and we'd be a place, and there's no houses, and there's this one building in the middle of nowhere up on the side of a mountain. And I'm looking around, where are people going to come from? And then all of a sudden, there's like 200 people in this building. Where do they come from? Up there somewhere, you know. And anyway, they came, and the word of God is preached, and much prayer is going on. And give the invitation. And this was the norm while we were there. We went somewhere every day doing this for 10 days. And 50% of the people would respond to the gospel and trust Christ as Savior. And Dr. Cadwell and I, he did the preaching. I did the praying. I did some of the preaching when he was sick. And Brother Cadwell and I were talking one afternoon after one of those days, and he said, "Brother Carl, this is like the book of Acts all over again. When hundreds of people trusting Christ as Savior. We saw three new churches start in that 10 days that we were there. Three churches started. Had to have them. Had to have them. And so sending our students to do the job. So, yeah. It's worth it all. I've preached in what was the night before a discotheque. The only motorized vehicle to go into the village was the one that took me there. You know, horses and cobblestone highways, literally cobblestone highways. It is amazing. It is amazing. And, I like that challenge. I love it. And see God do something to life's people. Anyway, let's get that back to our text now. Mark chapter 7 is our passage for this evening. I got started on that now. I came back from one of the given report, had question and answer time, you know, like I like to do a lot of times after a report, after giving a report like that, because sometimes you don't know what people really want to know, and it's hard to say everything. And so, but this guy didn't speak up at that time, but afterward, he came to say, and he says, "Don't they have God there? Why are you going there?" I thought, oh my goodness. How do you answer a thing like that? What he was really doing, he was showing his prejudice and his lack of knowledge and no real spiritual understanding about him. As I was growing up, I thought Russia and the Russian-speaking people were my enemy. And when God sent me to Ukraine for that first trip, what a shock. I was wondering, what am I going to do here? What's going to happen? Then I found that God has a people there that need the word, that they need the gospel. And it was a great learning experience for me. You know, the same thing is going on, the same thing principally is going on here in the United States, where there are certain people that we don't go to. There are certain people we definitely want to stay away from. We're afraid to speak up to them. We're afraid to share what Christ has done for us. And so we don't. So when we find ourselves in this passage today, this evening, and the Lord Jesus, in verse 24, and we'll get to Matthew 15, by the way. Part of the story is in Matthew 15. Not all the facts are given to us here. But anyway, we'll get there in a little bit. When we look at this passage, we see in verse 24, "And from thence, from where Jesus was preaching, he arose and went to the borders of Tyre and Sidon." Tyre and Sidon, very interesting place. We'll get to some of that in a little bit. But he's taking his disciples, the 12 men, he's taking them to a different part of the country, gone out of Judea, gone away from Galilee, and taking them up further north and to the west coast, over toward the sea, the Mediterranean Sea. He's there where Tyre and Sidon are in that region, the Syrophoenician area, and you'll see that mentioned in verse 26. And he's there with his disciples, and they were thinking, we're going to get away from people. And that had been a very busy time. By the way, the ministry, when you're like that, I was telling somebody today, when the ministry, when I go to Ukraine, the day is at least 16 hours long, day on end. Every day. I remember one time I went and it was there 2 weeks, and I stood in the podium to preach or teach 45 times in 2 weeks. I came home, not much of a voice left. You know, it kind of gets tired after a while. It gets weariness. And so there's a time that you need to break away and get a rest. And the disciples thought that's what was going to happen with them. And the Lord Jesus, he's coming to this place and he's wanting to get away from people, the latter part of verse 24, but he could not be hid. Isn't it something else? No matter where Jesus goes, people want to follow. They want answers. They've seen him before and they've heard about him before. They want more information. They want to see him do something or hear him say something. That's what was happening here when we look at this whole context. So the disciples, they thought they were going to get a relief and a rest. But the Lord Jesus, knowing everything because he is God, had a lesson he wanted to teach them. It wasn't just one of those happenstance things. This was planned by the Lord Jesus. There's something to happen in there that's so very important. Jesus was by the way, another thing too, Jesus was very popular with the common people. Very popular with those who worked the fields. And that's the reason he told so many stories in those parables, so that they could understand and give so many illustrations that was from nature, because they understood what he had to say. But the Pharisees were in a constant conflict with the Lord Jesus. I mean, early part of this chapter and chapters just before, you just read the Gospels over and over again, you see that. The religious leaders, the religious clientele, they didn't like Jesus because he upset their boat. He was telling the truth. He was breaking away from tradition, quote unquote tradition. Now, some traditions are good. But if traditions get to be the law, then you've gone too far. Okay? I mean, that's even in churches today. We got to watch it, don't we? And in Matthew chapter 15, this lady, in verse 24, and from thence he rose and went to the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid, for a certain woman whose daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. Now, if we were to go back to, well, let's just do it real quick. I got a marker in both places for mine, so I can go back and forth. In Matthew chapter 15, I want to begin reading at verse 21. There's something added here that's not in Mark. Then Jesus went thence and departed to the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. That's amazing. Why? I think it's because he's trying to get her to understand that this is a serious thing. It's not just a miracle working thing, but it's a decision on her part that needs to be made as well. He didn't answer at first. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she's crying after us. She's bugging us. She's bothering us. Get her out of here. Remind you of someone else? In John chapter 4, there's a woman from Samaria, from Sychar. And the disciples show up, but they didn't say anything. But they are thinking about saying to her, what are you doing here? Believe it or not, you go back and read the text. It's there. And then they wanted to ask him the question, why are you even listening to her? These guys had a hard time learning. So it gives me, if the Lord's disciples are having this trouble, it tells me that I need to be more patient with people in the pew as well. Amen? We don't always make the decisions and do the right thing as soon as we ought to. And it takes leadership sometime, a little patience to get things done and some teaching to do so that people will understand. That's what the Lord's doing with his disciples, getting them to understand this thing. Going back to Mark now. This certain woman. Some have said, and it's based upon the passage in Mark chapter 3. Let me find the particular verses now. Mark, let's see. Do I have it here? Yeah, Mark chapter 3, Verse 7 and 8, and Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea of the and to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan. And they about Tyre and Sidon. There were some people who came from Tyre and Sidon. Maybe this woman first heard Jesus when she made a trip there to where Jesus was as well. We don't know. That's a supposition. Okay? So don't go out and say, well, she was there, she heard it, and, you know, and so forth. Not necessarily. But at least she heard it, at least from somebody who had been there and heard Jesus and saw Jesus do some things. And she knew that Jesus, somehow or another, in the depths of her heart, that he could do this for her to cast this demon out of her daughter. What was her situation? Let me just dwell on that just for a little bit. She had been rejected. The people from Tyre and Sidon were like, well, maybe even worse than Samaritans in the Jewish eyes, Jewish people's eyes, being rejected. I'm just going to give you the reference and you can go back and look at it later. In Isaiah chapter 42, verses 5 through 12, especially verse 5, 6, and 7, and then again in verse 12. There's the passage there reveals to us that God expected the Jewish people to be the messengers for him to the Gentile. They had a ministry to the world, but they did not do it. Wow. Boy, we could do a lot of preaching on that for us today, can't we? Draw a lot of application for you and me. Haven't we been given a commission by the Lord to go into all the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? To tell them about the Savior? To see them get saved and see them get baptized and then taught in the local church? And if we're not doing it, we can't point a figure at Israel. They said, oh, those Israelites, they didn't do what they were supposed to do. Wait a minute. Until we do the job right, we have no right to raise a hand. Other than to learn. And that's what's having to be overcome by the Lord with these Jewish disciples that he has. They need to learn. According to Jews, she was a cursed person. She was an outcast. She was under God's judgment. And she wouldn't be accepted. And so that's what she's coming to Jesus here. Because she's desperate. She is desperate. She don't know where else to do and what else to do, where to go. Not only that, not only is she from Tyre and Sidon, but in Matthew passage, it says she's a Canaanite. Yeah, verse 22 in Matthew 15, not only was she from Tyre and Sidon, but she's a Canaanite. She's also a citizen of Rome, which is not good for the Jewish people in mind. A Syrophoenician, or in Syria and Phoenicia area, they were grouped together under the Romans. And so those were hated people. So this woman has a lot of strikes against her coming to a rabbi from Israel, the Lord Jesus. She's an outcast. To the Jews, she would be worse than a publican. I didn't say Republican. Okay? Publican, the tax collectors. How many of you love tax collectors? It's getting that tax season again, and I don't like it, you know. Just leave me alone. I've paid enough taxes already. Why should I? Anyway, that's another thing. But in Jews' eyes, this woman would be worse than a publican. Not liked at all. Just the disciples were all for going somewhere and getting away from people, but they didn't want to deal with this. Not only that, she was an idol worshiper. the god of Baal was developed, guess where? Tyre and Sidon. That's where it originated from. And then all the Canaanite gods, then the Roman gods. She has all of this stuff. So she's an idolater. Another strike against her. Her dilemma, she has a young daughter that has, as the scripture says, an unclean spirit. You say, so what? It's a demon. It's worse than that. It's a particular kind of demon. And here I go again with Greek. The word unclean here definitely deals with something that is of immorality, an immoral demon. You can only imagine what her daughter is involved in. In the stress and everything that's happening in her life, being possessed by this immoral demon. We could only guess. And I don't want to go too far with that. It's bad. With all the idols and everything, with a bunch of that being immoral too, with Baal and Asherah worship. And here's this girl that has this immoral demon possessing her. Wow. This woman is desperate. So she's coming to Christ. She's ready to turn from high idols like the Thessalonican people it tells us about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul says, you turn to God from idols. Well, this woman is ready to turn to the Lord from idols. She's reached her end. She knew her desperate situation. Her idols and her religion had nothing to offer her. They couldn't help. Wasn't going to help. The answer was not there. I'm sure, knowing the situation and what this woman is involved in, that she tried it all. No place else to go. I mean, this is a bad place. And she realized that Jesus was her only hope. There was no place else to go. Nothing can be done. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 28, we'll not turn there for sake of time. But in verse 28, when the Lord Jesus is talking with this woman, and he used a terminology for her that still boggles my mind. The Lord Jesus said to this woman, you have great faith. Who's he speaking to? He's not talking to people like you and me. He's talking to this Syrophoenician woman who's been involved in all of this stuff. He says, you have great faith. Your daughter, the demon, is gone. Now, he didn't just say faith. He said great faith. Do you have great faith? You believe God can do anything? You believe that Jesus Christ is King of Kings, He's Lord of Lords, and He rules over everything? What is her action? She came to Christ. By the way, when it says in this passage that she besought Christ, back up in verse 26, Mark 7. The woman was a Greek, Gentile, Syrophoenician by nation. She besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. The word besought there is that she would not quit. She would not stop asking. I mean, you read there in Matthew, verse 22, This Canaanite woman comes to her. She cried to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. She's screaming out. She's crying out constantly, help me. Evidently, she knows a little bit about Jesus. You notice the titles she gives him? He's the promised Messiah. He's the son of David that's supposed to come. How she knew that? We don't know for sure. Maybe she heard him preach before and was convinced. But she's coming to him. She asked for mercy. Matthew 15:22. She believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the son of David. She calls him Lord in Matthew 15:22. What about the Lord Jesus, the Savior? Verse 27 in our passage. He has a lesson to teach the disciples. He did not answer her at first. He wants his disciples to get it. He wants to make sure this lady understands. Verse 27, and I have to say something here. It's almost hilarious. But Jesus said unto her, verse 27, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. What in the world is Jesus talking about? You see, the Jews called Gentiles dogs, but they didn't use this same word. There are different words for dogs, different kinds of dogs. What the Jews were talking about were mangy, scroungy, street dogs, big, ugly, vicious things. That was the word that the Pharisees and the Jewish people used for the most part. Jesus uses a different word. Totally different. And when he's talking about the children, who's he talking about? He's talking about the Jews. Jesus came to the Jews first, and the gospel, and we read in Romans chapter 1 that the gospel is to the Jews first and also to the Greek. It's not that the Gentiles were going to be ignored. They're going to be included, and we are included. And Jesus is saying, I've got to fulfill my mission first to the Jews. And that's what he had to do. That was the command of the Father. That was there. We could go into other parts, but we're not going to go into all that. Let the children first be filled. And it's not the good thing that we take the children's food and cast it to the little puppies. He's kinder with this thing. But what is her action in response to this? Verse 28, and she answered and said to him, yes, Lord. She answered respectfully when she's confronted with her position. She said, yes, Lord. Yet the little dogs, referring to herself, she says, yes, I'm a dog. I don't deserve anything. Well, isn't that the way it is with unbelievers? We don't deserve the grace of God. We don't deserve the goodness of God. And we can just get a little bit of the grace of God that comes through the salvation that we receive in Christ. Isn't that something? She says, yes, Lord. Yet the little dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. She's saying, Lord, I'll just take the crumbs. I'll just take what falls from the table. It's good enough for me. Wow. And he said to her, for this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. Jesus didn't go there. He says the demon is gone. Next verse, and we have to quit. I wish I had another hour, but all of us have to go home sometime. Verse 30. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. That last phrase caught my attention last night. Never really paid that much attention to it. Can you imagine with being demon-possessed, with an immoral demon, with all the throes and everything that a young girl's body would go through, with all that battle that's going on within, she needed to rest. The demon is gone. Now she can finally relax. There are people today all over the world who are trapped in different religions and not finding the answers. The world is being tried by all kinds of tragedies today. I mean, there's multitudes of things going on. The world is without hope. They're separated from the life of God. The scripture tells us that in Ephesians chapter 2. We need, you and me, need to be like Jesus. We need to make contact with people beyond our walls, so to speak. They need Christ. And if we don't take it to them, the devil's going to just keep on doing his thing. We want peace in our country. We want to have hope in our country. I'm talking about the United States. We want to see a lot of this bad stuff ended, and that's plenty out there. Okay? And I'm not going to point fingers at one or two or three or four people either. It's all over the place. If that's going to change, people need to be rescued from, and I'll just use the terminology, immoral demons. I believe there are many people in America who have immoral demons. You say, you believe in demon possession? Yes, I do. Demons are a little wiser now than they used to be. They're not as vicious looking from the outside as we might think. And I have confronted demons before in Ukraine and a couple of times in the United States. It's no nice thing. But people need the Savior. They need deliverance. They need salvation. They need deliverance. And I'm not starting a deliverance ministry. Bring all the demon-possessed people. That's not going to happen, okay? I don't mean it like that. We need to get the message to them so they'll know Christ and receive the strength and the deliverance from the Lord Jesus Christ. Our message is that Jesus is the only Savior. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. That's very clear. Acts 4:42. Christ is the Savior of the world. Not just Gentile Americans in the United States. Amen? 1 John 4:14, the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And we're to go into all nations, all people groups in all of the world and tell them about Jesus. He'll do the delivering. We just take the word and give it to folks, the truth of the word of God, and say, here it is. You've tried everything else. Here's Jesus. He has the answer. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness to us, bringing us together again tonight. Lord, I need your help. And Lord, I think I'm numbered with the people here that need your help as well to make sure we do that which you want us to do, to share the truth of your word about our Lord Jesus with the whole world, starting in our own neighborhoods, in the places that we go. Lord, help us to realize that people are watching. They know who we are. And if they don't, Father, we need to confess and get those things right as well. Oh, Father, use us to glorify you and bring honor and glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name I pray. Amen. Brother?
600.